You know, we were in Psalm 119 this morning, and we talked about thy word, and we looked at things that the word is, but it dawned on me that there's something about that happens to you when that word gets in you. Psalm 119, we're going to start at verse 9, Psalm 119, verse 9, but here, let me just introduce to you real quickly what it is we're going to see today. You know, as we talked about these being the words of God, and we talked about them being very pure and them purifying us and being a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, being settled forever in heaven, and those wonderful things being true, that word gets in you and you change. You are not who you were when the Lord saved you. You're very different now. And what happens is that with that word in you, its purity is making you pure. Its truth is making you true. It's sanctifying you. And in Psalm 119, we see some circumstances. We see some trouble that the psalmist faces. And we see how he responded to that trouble in his life. And it tells us this is how we will respond, or how we respond. Now, the reason for studying this is to acquaint you with the types of reactions that you make in these certain circumstances, and also to challenge you that if the Word of God has not begun to do this in your life, stay with it, keep in it, because it will change you and you will find yourself responding the same way, which we should do. All right, in Psalm 119, verse 9, here's how you will respond when you face sin in your life as you get these words in you. Verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. The word of God, the pure, true light of the word of God gets inside of you, and your attitude about sin changes. Whereas before, sin was pleasurable, and sin was desirable, and sin was something that you pursued. Once that word of God gets in there and starts changing you, your attitude towards sin changes as you keep his commandments. Now, here's a situation. What will happen sometimes to people in church is they lead a secret life. And what they do is they have learned how to perform well in front of other Christians so that it looks like, and they could even quote scripture and all that kind of stuff, it looks like on the inside things have purified the same way that they appear to have purified on the outside. But what happens is they're not allowing the Word of God to change them and their attitude towards sin. And so when the mask comes off later, you're like, wow, how in the world did that happen to a person like that? What happened is the attitude towards sin never changed. It just became more clever at disguising it, more clever at hiding it, more clever at making it become secret. That's not what this is for. The Word of God is not to make you better at being secretive about sin so that it doesn't appear to people who know you very well that you've got anything like that going on in your life. Rather, it is designed, the Word of God is designed to absolutely change your attitude about it so that you have the attitude the psalmist did. You want to clean your way. You want to hide that word in your heart so that you don't sin against the Lord. And that change of attitude suddenly changes the desire. It changes the pleasure associated with the sin. It changes the pursuit of that sin because it no longer has the same attraction to you that it did before. Now, it's not that your flesh isn't going to war against your spirit. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And Paul said, when I'm doing these things, it's not I, it's sin that worketh in me. All right, well, it's going to be there. Sin is going to hassle you, right, until you draw your last breath. But what happens with these commandments, with these words that get inside of you, is that you don't want that sin anymore. It's not that it doesn't have that enticing quality to it. It's not that it quits enticing you. It's just you now see sin for what it really is. And you see the deceitfulness of it. And you think, well, if I do pursue it for its pleasure, it's only momentary. And it still has all the horrible consequences that I now have seen in the Word of God. They say about people who are in addictive kind of sins, like nicotine, for instance, that it's pain and pleasure. You ever heard that? You ever seen that scale? As long as the pleasure exceeds the pain, they'll keep doing it. But when the pain exceeds the pleasure, COPD, cancer, whatever comes in, they're suddenly like, I got to stop that. Now I'm destroying myself. Well, you've been destroying yourself the whole time. It's just that scale didn't flip. You know, the Word of God informs you about the consequences of those sins before you have fully experienced the consequences of those sins. And you're like, I can't keep going down this road. This is going to kill me. I have to stop. And so your attitude towards sin changes as the words go to work on you. Keep your finger here real quick and go over to 1 Peter chapter 4 and notice a situation where somebody has suffered in the flesh and has now ceased from sin. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. There are people today that are out there in the world that are suffering from sin that have not ceased from sin. But when you get the purity of the words of God and the truth of the words of God and the light of the words of God in you, you're going to put the brakes on that sooner. Verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. See that change of attitude? With the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. There are things you used to do. You might be enticed to do today, but you're not about to do them. Verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. You make this decision like, I'm not going down that option is coming off the table. I'm just not going to do that anymore. Verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account of him to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? They look at you when you break off company with them and you're not going to the bar anymore or hanging out with them or seeing the movies that they see or talking like they talk. They're like, what's up with you, dude? Give you a little bit of ridicule for that, but you have seen the end and you have made the decision, I'm not doing that anymore. Well, let me just say something to you. If you're here today and young and you haven't suffered the consequences of sin, may I tell you something? Believe what the book says and don't go down that road. Stop before you ever get started. And you say, well, these other people that I talk to say it's fun. It is at first. But how come all of us that are here today that used to do that stuff aren't doing it anymore? Right? Because we learned that what the Bible says is true, and now we've hid that in our hearts so that when the temptation comes up, it's like, not going down that road. Not at all. So I'll just tell you now, if you see in the Bible that something that you're contemplating or being tempted to do is sin and it has consequences, believe the book, hide it in your heart, and stay away from it. It bites worse than a snake. Amen? All right, so you're going to respond when you face sin after that word gets in you in a way that you are going to cease from sin. There are a lot of things that you're not going to do anymore. And I say the easiest way to deal with those is go ahead and take those options off the table. When you're tempted, pursue another way. Don't go down that sin road. All right, number two, also in Psalm 119, how will you respond when you face reproach? Reproach. Look at Psalm 119, verse 21. When you start living for the Lord, there are people who aren't going to like the fact that you're living for the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 21, Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Look at verse 157. 157. So princes spoke against him. Others reproach and contempt. Psalm 119, verse 157. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies. Yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. Verse 161. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. Do you understand? In the verses that you just read, somebody's being reproached for the stand that he takes, or someone is being reproached for the stand that she takes for the words of God. Princes, enemies, family, whomever, co-workers. And that reproach could stop if you would just quit living for the Lord. If you would just shush about this book, they wouldn't say it anymore. If in China, the people who are saved would just quit witnessing, there wouldn't be any more restriction placed on them. If they would just not attempt to meet together, as we are told to do in the Scripture, and worship the Lord and pray together and use their mutual spiritual gifts to carry on the work of a local church, they wouldn't have any more trouble at all. Because they choose to do what God said rather than what they've been compelled not to do against God's will, they suffer reproach, contempt, persecution. And the psalmist said, in spite of the persecution, in spite of the reproach, in spite of the contempt, I'm going to keep on living for these words. I'm going to keep doing what God said. We haven't faced persecution like this in our country. You probably have experienced reproach from family. You probably have experienced contempt from somebody that you tried to went to the Lord who didn't want anything to do with that. I was driving back yesterday and I swung. The way I came took me down by the bypass in Beeville, and I was thinking about a lady that I knew in Beeville back when I was in the banking business, and she got sick and I got saved. And I went over there to see her, and she had a caregiver with her, and she looked at the caregiver, answered the door and said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I've come to talk to her about the Lord." She said, "You get out of here and get off of this property right now. We don't want to hear anything about that." That's contempt. And you know, that kind of attitude, that kind of door slammed in your face, that'd end if you just quit telling people about Jesus. But the psalmist said, when princes speak against you like they did against the apostles, you won't err from his commandments. You'll just keep doing what he told you to do and keep talking about what he said. You will stand like they stood. And why do you do that? Because you look in here and you read these words and you realize that God is telling us, you stand even when they don't want to stand with me. This world is opposed to me, God would say. It's on a different course. And if we're going to have any influence in here to bring others to the same saving knowledge of Jesus Christ that you and I have, you're going to have to bear up under that reproach and contempt and persecution. Don't give up on the words. Look at verse 41. Psalm 119, verse 41. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. Imagine that. You bear the reproach, and instead of being quiet, you go ahead and respond. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. Verse 44, so shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Let me just pause right here. The next verse I really want to emphasize, but did you see what he said? I'm keeping the commandments and yet I'm walking at liberty. Did you see that? That doesn't make any sense to you. If you're in here young and you're just getting started for the Lord, it doesn't make sense that if you are keeping the law continually in verse 44, that you are walking at liberty in verse 45. But I'm going to tell you something. I have never enjoyed more liberty than I'm enjoying today while attempting to keep the commandments of this book. And you know what that is? If you see the parameters in which you live, where the Holy Spirit's guiding you to stay away from this, and the Word of God is telling you to stay away from that, right? The Word of God is telling you to go over here, and you see those, and your conscience is telling you to stop here. You can do anything within those boundaries that you want to do, and you will be right with God doing it. And I'm going to tell you what, those boundaries are broader than you think. And the liberty within inside those boundaries is better than you think. Right? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Okay, that was just a side note. I'm not even going to charge for that. I just thought I'd throw that in there. Because the verse we want in the context of our comments is verse 46. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. I'll delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. So here's the princes, here are the kings coming in and persecuting somebody for living according to the commandments of God. And the psalmist said, I'll tell the king, and I won't be ashamed. I'm reminded of John the Baptist. Herod did something that wasn't lawful, but he liked John the Baptist and wanted to hear him speak. So he invites him over there one day, and John the Baptist says, well, since you want to hear something from God, I'll tell you what you did right there with Herodias. That's not lawful. And all of a sudden, it didn't go so well. But John the Baptist didn't change his tune just because he was standing in the presence of a king. He stood up for the commandments of God. I'm going to tell you something. Wouldn't you like to know that these words have gotten in you, and they're so real and so true and so pure and so life-changing that if you had to stand before a governor or a president or a senator or a judge and give account, that you could speak, listen, verse 46, at the end, and not be ashamed. You know, when you're being persecuted, and we haven't been, but we may be, you're bearing some reproach and some contempt for your stand, you just wait on God, because He's going to settle all this one of these days. Look in Psalm 119, verse 84. Psalm 119, verse 84. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? You know, after you've had to bear up under this for a while, it gets old. It's kind of like, how much longer are we going to have to put up with this? Those poor old souls that are under the altar there in Revelation chapter 6, how long, Lord, before you avenge our blood? Verse 85, the proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. They threw Joseph into one. Old Saul was coming after David the whole time. Proud of dig pits for me, which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me. How? Wrongfully. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. All those martyrs in the years and centuries before us had to stand up under all this weight of persecution. And I mean, they took the flame. Burned at the stake. They took the drowning. They took the torture. They took whatever. Why? Because they knew one day Jesus Christ is going to straighten it out. Verse 119, Psalm 119, verse 119. Look at that. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love thy testimonies. Listen, you stand for God, God will stand for you, and in due time, he will settle the account. Okay? So what do you do when you get these words get in you? They do change you, and thank God for the way they do. But they're also going to set you apart from sin, and they're going to set you apart from the world, even ranking officials. And you'll bear up under sin, and you'll bear up under reproach, and you'll stay with the words instead. And that's what you should do. All right, but that's not all. Psalm 119, verse 53. How are you going to respond to the wicked? Psalm 119, verse 53. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Horrified by it. Look at Psalm 119, verse 136. Just showing you some reactions of the psalmist when he noticed what the wicked people were doing. 136. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. Verse 139. My zeal hath consumed me because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Verse 158. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. As Bible believers, we have to be careful here. When that word is operable in us, when the word gets in you and changes you, not when you are changing yourself to try to line up with it, when it's changing you, your attitude toward the wicked is going to be horror and tears and zeal and grief. You know, we have a lot of wickedness going on around us in this country, right? There are things that have been legalized in our country that are abominable to God in this book. Horrible things. Romans chapter 1 tells us all this stuff that's going on with gender confusion and these same-sex marriages and all that kind of stuff. All that comes from a society that's not thankful, that doesn't glorify God, that starts worshiping the creature more than the Creator, turns itself over to vile affections. He turns them over to vile affections, then over to homosexuality, then over to a reprobate mind. And when you and I see that out there, we're like, how disgusting. We're like, how vile. And that's not a wrong attitude. But he said, when that word gets in you and you see what those kinds of changes in your country has done to the young people in your country, the ultimate response, the godly response, the response of the Word of God is grief and horror and zeal and rivers of tears. I'll be frank with you. That's not my reaction. I don't get beside my bed when I say my prayers at night and weep for those who have turned to this, but I should. Isn't that what Paul did for Israel? Paul, instead of like, hey, dude, I got saved, you're lost, what the heck, you know? He said, I'd be cursed. And he knew that only a remnant would be saved out through the tribulation. He knew most of them were going to reject this anyway. God had revealed that to him. And yet he said, I could wish myself a curse for my kinsmen, for my brethren. Yeah, man. That's something deep about the effect of the Word of God in us changes our attitude from condemnation to a desire for repentance. Changes. Jeremiah, what's he known as? What kind of prophet? The what kind of prophet? the weeping prophet. God said, I'm going to commission you even though you're a child. Jeremiah said, I can't do all that. I'm a child. He said, don't be dismayed at their faces. I'll confound you if you are. Don't be afraid of them. You tear down, you pull down. Remember? And then we're going to build. You got a lot of preaching to do against this generation. And he just wept over the condition of Judah. You know, I think sometimes, as Brother DeMichael said, with all the craziness that has gone on in our world and some that have gone so far, that perhaps we're missing an opportunity to lead people who have already gone off in that direction to the Lord Jesus Christ. That we're missing a field, a mission field. Because our attitude is disgust and condemnation. And I get that. I feel that. You would naturally as a Christian. But maybe should be compelled to have zeal and be horrified by what's happened and more zealous to try to help them come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he said. That's what the psalmist, that's what he said happened to him when that word got into him, changed him. Well, you know, we just sang the song, Bring in the Sheaves. Sow in tears, right? Reap in joy. Might not be a bad idea if we talk to the Lord and said, as this word gets in us, maybe you need to moisten our eyes and put more zeal in our heart for the condition of people that are lost in our country rather than isolate ourselves and point the finger and condemn them because they're wicked. You know, how will you respond when you face sin? You'll cease from it. How will you respond when you face reproach? You'll keep his testimonies in spite of the persecution. How will you respond when you face wickedness? Might bring you to tears. Should. It has to other men. Pray to God it would to us. All right, here's another one. Well, I'll let you up for air. That seemed to have been a sober comment right there. Let you up for air. How about this one? Verse 67. How are you going to respond when you face affliction? Affliction. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Verse 71, it's good for me that I've been afflicted. Why? That I might learn thy statutes. After I preached this morning, somebody came up to me and said, Preacher, I just want you to see something. And she had underlined this verse and put a date beside it. She'd gotten bit by a snake many years ago, and she said, that's when I picked up my Bible and started reading it. Scared her. Verse 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort according to thy word unto thy servant. And one more time, verse 92. It's not the only time he mentions affliction, but it sets the tone. Verse 92, unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. You know why he didn't perish in his affliction? When it came, he realized that he needed to turn to God's words, and he did. How will you respond when you face affliction? If these words are in you and they've been changing your life, you will turn to his words rather than turning away from God. Affliction has a tendency to do that to you. You know, a lot of times what happens when affliction comes, people are like, why me, O Lord? But more times than not, when I've been in the hospital with them or been at their home and that great thing is that has come crashing down on them, they're looking for God and they're looking for how to get right with God. And the psalmist said, it is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. In other words, he had the right response to the affliction and said, rather than run from God or accuse God or question God, I'm simply going to get into these testimonies. And he admitted, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. And if you can get through that affliction without getting mad at God, and you can get into the word where the word starts ministering to you, you know what happens on the other side of that affliction? You're so close to God, it's almost like, I don't want this, but I don't think I'd want to be without it. It's like that friend of mine said, he said, I wouldn't take $1 million for what I've been through. I wouldn't give you a nickel to do it again. But you know what happened? It worked, right? It worked its perfect work and brought him closer to the Lord. So affliction, whether it's ordinary or common, sometimes just what happens. You know, people like, sometimes we get the idea as Christians that car wrecks don't happen to us and we don't get sick and we don't have troubles in our marriages and paying our bills and our kids all grow up right. But we all have lived long enough to know it's just not true. Bad things happen to good people. So whether it's ordinary and common or whether it's chastening, like he says here in verse 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. God brought it on. If you have the right response, if you have the response of the commandments of God, if you have the response of the Word of God in you, it's going to draw you closer to God, not further away. It does. And you'll thank God for it. I look back in my own life in areas where, you know, it came crashing down for me. And at the time, I thought, oh my goodness, this is going to destroy me. But afterwards, looking back, I'm like, man, if it hadn't been for that, we wouldn't be where we are today. And thank God for it. Hard to go through. But if you go through it with the light of the Word of God, where it's a lamp to your feet so you know how to get through it and a light to your path so you know what to see and observe while you're in it, you come away closer to God. I've said this before, I'll probably say it many times before I die, but in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, and David is talking about the Lord in the third person. You know, he leadeth me beside the still waters, and he leadeth, you know, green pastures, and it's all about the pastures, it's all about restored soul, and it's all about all that wonderful blessing of God until he went to the valley of the shadow of death. And then he said, I'll fear no evil. Why? Thou art with me. Now it's all in the first person. He saw God in the valley of the shadow of death, where before he'd been seeing the green pastures and the still waters and, you know, the paths of righteousness. Now he saw God. And boy, when you see God in the midst of affliction like that, in the midst of that shadow of death, whatever that may look like for you, and you see him for who he really is, you'll be thanking God for that affliction. Because it might have been that you never would have seen him that way if you hadn't gone through it. And that's the right attitude when affliction comes. Don't get mad at God. Look for him. Look for him. All right, and then this. How are you going to respond when you face false ways, vain thoughts, and lying? I just threw them all together. False ways, vain thoughts, and lying. How are you going to react? Psalm 119, verse 104. You know, you get enough truth in you. You got enough truth in you. You're going to hate lying. Psalm 119, 104. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. People say, oh, you're a Christian. You shouldn't hate anything. If you're a Christian like God wants you to be a Christian, you're going to hate the things he hates. He doesn't like false ways, I'll tell you that. I hate, he said, every false way. Verse 113. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Verse 128. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. I love that. I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. God's right every time. And what does he say? I hate every false way. Verse 163. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. You know, you're going to hate them. I mean, you're certainly going to hate it when you see it in others. I don't know that you really have to be filled with the truth of God's words to hate lying in somebody else. Parents around here that might not have had much Bible in them when the kids were lying to them didn't like it very much. But I'm not so sure the psalmist is talking about hating it when you hear a public official or a banker, or a lawyer, a friend, or your mate, or whatever lying to you. I think maybe he got the idea he hated it when he saw it in himself. You ever tell a lie? Come on. I mean, I know I'm on safe ground here. Of course you have. And used to back in the day when you told lies, and there's so many ways You know, people say lying, but that can't be talking about white lies. Yeah, those too. Right. But people lying when it was beneficial to you to lie about punching out early on the time card, about your income so you didn't have to pay taxes on all of it. I'm sorry. I don't mean to be. Where you were because you didn't come home on time. What you were doing that made you late. All your golf score. That's a good one. The length of the fish. Yeah. It's that big. And all those other common lies. It was okay because you could get away with it and it was and it benefited you. But all of a sudden, you have an opportunity now to lie, and it would benefit you if you told it, and the people you told would believe you. But you've gotten so much of the truth of the Word of God in you at this point, you hate it, that it would even the vain thought would even enter your mind. And the false way you would even contemplate, or that you would, in fact, tell the lie just to keep from having to pay the consequences. And what happens is you get to so disgusted with lying and false ways and vain thoughts, you just want more and more and more of that word to get in you so those thoughts fly away. All those thoughts are brought into captivity of Jesus Christ. The strongholds and vain imaginations are cast down. And the lies don't even come to your tongue where you have to decide whether I'll tell the lie or tell the truth. They just don't even come to your tongue. Because you're going to tell the truth. You've just gotten so disgusted with false ways and vain thoughts and lying in your own life. It's like, I love these words, and I'm not going to do that. I told you once before, maybe twice now. Years ago, we had a Bible study in the county jail in Beeville. And there was a guy in there, if I'm not mistaken, his first name was Mike. And I mean, boy, when he got saved on a Monday night, we had a combination Bible study and sermon. So I would teach and then the other guy would preach. And old Mike got saved. And he started reading his Bible. He picked it up in Genesis, man. He is reading through there. And one day we went in for our service, and the sheriff said, you're not going to be able to go to the library and have the service today. We got everybody locked down. I said, well, is there anything we can do? He said, well, you can go to that pod over there, you know, and get into one of the cells where there was like a dormitory. There's a group of guys in there, maybe 15 or something. So, okay, we went in there, and six of those guys that were in that holding cell were people that had come to the Bible study regularly. So we sat down with them on their stainless steel table, their picnic table that was in there. They're all around there. And Mike said, hey, I got a question for you. I've been in Proverbs and I got hung. Seems like I can't get anything out of what I'm reading. I'm just hung right there, just stuck. And so I said, well, tell me what's been going on. Well, this, that, and the other thing. Well, anything else? I mean, somehow or another, you've been reading all the way from Genesis to Proverbs. You did pretty well, and you got through 1 Chronicles 1 through 10, and you got through Leviticus. That's pretty good. You're hung up in Proverbs? There must be something wrong. You know what I mean? And he said, well, I did have an appearance before the judge the other day, and we got another guy over there. And I lied to the judge to cover for him. I said, there's your problem right there. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, you ever read Proverbs? There's a little bit in there about lying. What do you recommend that I do? I said, well, I mean, if you really want to be able to get your Bible reading going again, maybe you ought to tell the judge that you need to have another appointment. I mean, the sheriff, that you need to have another appointment with the judge. Tell him the truth this time. There, on all six of his attorneys that were sitting around the table with us, all dressed in orange. You stupid fool, you don't want to do a thing like that. What are you, crazy? And Mike said, you know what? I think you're absolutely right. You know what had happened? Enough of that word got in there that he was convicted about lying to the judge. And he told the sheriff, and they set up an appointment. He went and talked to the judge, told him straight. And you know what that judge did? That judge moved him out of that cell so there wouldn't be retaliation from the guy that he'd covered for. And that guy served his time and got out and continued to correspond with the preacher that was preaching with us in that thing. And I talked to him about this guy just the other day, maybe a year ago. I talked to that preacher and I said, "Tell me about Mike." He said, "Guy's still living for the Lord today." You know what he did? He just decided he would rather be able to get something from God out of this book than to skirt something with the judge by lying. And God opened the book up to him. And I mean, just flooded him with it. Isn't that something? You know what he did? He said, "I hate that. I hate that lying. I want the truth." All right, and one more thing. Psalm 119, verse 165. "Great peace have they which love thy law." Some of you have this memorized. "And only a few of the really bad things will get to you." Is that what it says? "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." How are you going to respond when you face a personal offense? When you get offended, how are you going to respond? Well, if enough of this book is in you, and you have the peace that comes from these words, that peace is so great, and the love you have for these words is so great, that whatever it was doesn't have the effect on you that it would have had you not fallen in love with the words of this book. In other words, it is real easy when you get this many people together in a local church, or like we have on Sunday morning, the people that are here, it's real easy for somebody to say something that will offend you. Why? Because you just got a lot of people here. And we're different, and sometimes something comes out of the mouth a way that it shouldn't have come out or whatever. And you get in your car and you take that to heart. And you're kind of like, "I wonder why they said that to me." And the devil sits down right beside you and says, "Because they don't like you." And you get some help all of a sudden. And the Lord said, if you really love this law, you'll have great peace, not just a little bit. And little things like that won't bother you. You know what we have to do? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Paul said to Ephesians. You know what you have to do? You have to get to a place. I mean, you will get to a place when you're in this book. I encourage you, that's what I mean to say, to get to this place where you've got so much of this word in you and so much love for the word here that peace overwhelms you, that keeps your heart and your mind. And when little things like that come up, you just... "I am not going to brood on that." And some of us by nature are brooders. I'm a brooder. By nature and as a duck. I'm not talking about the way she walks. Or the way she talks. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about water off the back. She lets it just roll right off. You know, we could get in a row over something next day, can't even remember what it was about. Just water roll right off the back. I'm not going to let that get me down. But we're not all built that way. Some of us are built and we take things a little bit more sensitively. We stew over them a little bit and kind of wonder about them. I wonder if they're mad at me. I wonder why they said that. Get kind of afraid, get kind of sketchy, kind of get a little anxious over it, lose a little bit of sleep because you've lost a little bit of sleep. When you wake up the next morning, you're tired because you're tired. You're already weak. Now you're thinking about it more. And it seems to get a snowball going. Next thing you know, you got a big old hairy bad deal. And it's all in your... It happened all at your house. What happened? You missed that peace that comes from this book that would have allowed you to look at that and say, I'm not going to let that bother me at all. At all. And that's what this book will do for you. You'll respond so that little things like that don't offend you. The nice thing about it is I truly believe... In more places where there have been churches that had splits and things like that over the years, if people had really spent more time in the book than they had on the telephone and spent more time on their knees rather than in gossip, Psalm 165 would have taken hold in their lives and the church would still be together today. But they got offended. And that'll hurt you. So what have we seen tonight? We've seen this. It's almost like a barometer thing, and it's also like an objective. You get a lot of this book in you. It changes your life. And here's what you're going to do. You're going to cease from sin. There are sin. I mean, you'll never be sinless, but there are a lot of things. You look at that and say, my attitude toward that has changed. I am not going down that road. You will hold up under reproach and not listen. Your peers will look at you and say, you're just one of those Jesus people. And you'll be like, that's what I am. I'm one of those Jesus people. But I'm going to stay in the book and keep living for him. I don't know. You'll probably wind up in hell unless you get saved. Yeah. You'll be grieved when you see the wicked. You'll turn to his words when you're afflicted. You'll hate the vain thoughts and lying and false ways in your own life that used to be advantageous to you. And you won't let things offend you. Nothing. Nothing shall offend them. And you know something? That's not a bad way to live. That's a real good way to live. That's a life-changing experience. And you know, the sooner you let that happen, of course, you can't rush what the Word of God is doing in your life, but the sooner you yield to it, let these things happen, the happier you're going to be in the liberty you enjoy in the words of God. And that's a good place to be. Amen. Father, we're thankful tonight to be able to look in the book and get some great instruction again out of Psalm 119. Big psalm, no surprise, but Father, we pray that you will help us considering these things that the psalmist faced, that we'll face in our own lives to emulate the things we've seen. Now, Father, you've talked to us tonight and probably talked very personally, very specifically to us as individuals about the very areas where you wanted us to hear what we've heard tonight. You know what I ask you to do tonight during this invitation, Father? Help us to be faithful to respond to your Holy Spirit and the things that you've shown us. Not to walk out of here informed, but to walk out of here transformed by the renewing of our minds for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.